Good morning. Good morning, yes. Hey, Arthur. Good to see all of you here this morning. As always, I'm grateful to be a part of such an amazing congregation. I'm thankful that God has given us the health and the strength and the ability and the will to be out here today. And it's a beautiful day and it's a beautiful time for us to be together and to express our faith and to celebrate our faith together. What a blessing it is that we have the freedom to be able to do this openly and to be able to do this publicly. And it is truly a blessing to be here with one another. As always, I just want to extend an extra word of welcome to anyone who might be visiting with us today. We consider you to be a guest, and we want you to feel welcome here. We want you to feel as if you belong, because you do. And I pray that God will bless you during this time together, and we are thankful that you would choose Central United Methodist Church as your place to worship today. As far as announcements are concerned, we started off our Wednesday night dinners last Wednesday. Gosh, it was amazing. We had, I believe, 57 folks sitting around tables enjoying a delicious meal with one another. It was awesome, and I'm grateful to Benita and her wonderful staff of volunteers who worked hard and made it such an enjoyable experience. If you would like to participate in the Wednesday night dinner this week, you can certainly take a moment and fill out the green sheet here and drop it in the offering plate, give it to an usher. You can call the church office, you can text. There's lots of ways you can sign up for this, but I really encourage you to do so, because last Wednesday night was amazing and I thoroughly enjoyed it. You'll also see that we're taking up a special offering today, the Epworth annual workday offering. As you know, Epworth runs a children's home in Columbia, but also a great deal of their work now revolves around foster care and supporting foster families. So we invite you to contribute to the ministry of Epworth Children's Home, and also just invite you to take a moment to look at the flowers that we have on the altar today. The flowers on the altar are given in memory of the Reverend Ben Hudnall and his wife Tumpy, by their children Alice, Noni, Mike, Nancy, and Kathy, and their families. Let us continue to worship God together. Thank you.
Let us pray. O living God, we praise you for this present moment. Fill us with your joy and empower us with your Holy Spirit, that our strength may be renewed to sing a new song of your glory in a world which longs for your justice and peace. All this we ask in the name of Jesus, in whom we become your new creation. Amen. I invite you now to join with me in reading responsively Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims God's handiwork.
Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge.
There is no speech, nor are there words, their voice is not heard.
Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world.
In them God has set a tent for the sun, which comes forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber and runs its course with joy like a strong man.
Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hid from its heat.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever.
The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold.
Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb.
The Lord God is just, reviving the soul.
Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward.
But who can understand one's own errors? Clear me from hidden faults.
Also, keep your servant from the insolent. Let them not have dominion over me.
Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
I invite our children forward now for our children's sermon. Calm down for me, okay? Here, I need you to walk.
I don't want to.
Thank you. All right, let's sit. Can everybody sit down on this right here? All right. Oh, well, why don't you say that into the microphone? Can you tell them what I have?
You have a bowl of toothpaste.
I have a bowl of toothpaste. Really, it's a tube of toothpaste and a bowl.
Are you gonna squeeze it out?
You wanna squeeze some of it out? Maybe we can take turns. Does that sound good? Maybe everybody can have a turn squeezing some out into this bowl. All right, do you wanna go first, Addison? You wanna go too, John?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, you want to go first? Can you let John go? Okay. You can be the big girl and go last, right? All right. John, squeeze some in there. Very good. All right. Let's let Hunter have a turn. Nice. All right, Addison. Awesome job. Y'all did a great job squeezing that out. All right. Now... I've got a fork right here. I want you to get the toothpaste back in the tube.
I can't do that.
You can't do that? You don't think you can get it back in the tube with the fork? How is that working?
Good.
It is? You're getting it all back in there? You want to do it next? Okay, can you give Hunter a turn? Okay. See if you can get it back in there. Did you get any in there?
Yes.
A little bit? All right. Well, now, John, you want to turn?
Yes, John can have a turn. No, John cannot have a turn. John can have a turn.
Good job. Good, John. Can you put that down now? Okay. Will you put it in the bowl, the fork, and the toothpaste thing?
Yes.
So, which one of those was easier? Can you raise your hand if you want to tell me the answer? Which one was easier, squeezing it out or putting it in?
Squeezing it out.
Squeezing it out. It was a lot easier. And it was really hard to get it back in there. Did we get a lot back in or just?
A little.
Just a little, that's right.
A little.
We don't need to yell, okay? That might hurt people's ears. So what we're going to talk about today is something in the Bible. James talks about the power of our words and our
tongue.
That's right. So he says, you know, when we think about strong muscles, we like to do this. But he says, your tongue is so strong and powerful. You know why? Because of the words that we say. So just like the toothpaste was really easy to get out, but hard to get back in, once we say our words, it's hard to, we can't take them back. We can't put them back in our mouth. So it's really important that we say kind, loving words, that we encourage others and are nice. Now, Addison and John, I need y'all to come and join me back over here, okay? Our words and our actions are really important too, even though James talks about our words. So I need y'all's help praying, okay? Can y'all repeat after me and pray? Dear God.
Dear God.
Help us.
Help us.
Use our words.
Use our words.
To be loving.
Loving and kind.
Amen. All right, thank you very much. You can go on back to children's church. It's not a toy, okay?
In preparation for a time of prayer, one of the joys that I can certainly appreciate is the fact that we had a group from Central. Actually, they're there right now at the soup kitchen, preparing a meal for anywhere between 100 and 200 folks who we would consider to be homeless in Spartanburg. And I certainly celebrate that and give thanks to them for sharing their time and their gifts in that critical ministry. As far as concerns, we certainly want to remember those whose names are listed in your bulletins on the bottom of the right-hand side of your bulletin. Those names are folks who are in special need of God's healing power and touch in their lives, and we are called to remember these folks, not only today, but all throughout the week ahead. And let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, at the dawn of time, you spoke and creation came into being. Through your prophets, you spoke words of truth, words of justice, words of concern for the poor and the vulnerable. In the fullness of time, your Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world, your word incarnate, and dwelt among us. Oh God, today we celebrate the creative power of your word that continues to sustain us, provides for us, inspires us, calls us, and fills us with hope. Oh God, I pray that you will help us to be instruments of your words, that we might take great care in our word choices, that we might use our words to build up rather than to tear down, to inspire rather than to discourage. Oh God, I pray that you will help us to show others the way through our actions and also through our words, and help us to be bearers of the good news, the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh God, through our words, we lift up to you those whose names are indeed printed in our bulletin. Bless each of them and meet each of them at their point of need. Shower them with grace and an affirmation of your love in tangible and concrete ways, that they may know that they are not alone in their time of distress and illness. Bless their caretakers. We continue to remember our medical workers, those on the front lines who put themselves at risk. Bless them and their families, especially as they continue to treat those who have been stricken by COVID-19. We continue to remember those who grieve and mourn the death and the loss of loved ones through the terrible and tragic events of 9/11. Oh God, we're grateful for the one who gives us hope, the one who has conquered our greatest fear and enemy, which is death itself, your Son Jesus Christ, as he taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And at this time, I invite our ushers to come forward, please, to receive our tithes and offerings.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Our epistle lesson for the day comes from the book of James, chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a very small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This ends our first reading.
Thank you.
for the reading of the gospel. A reading from the gospel according to Mark. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, as a pastor, I learned early on in my ministerial career to choose my words carefully, that words are kind of the tool of the trade for a pastor. And not only must I choose my words carefully, but I must also choose them appropriately to the occasion. For instance, the words that I might choose during a funeral would be quite different than the words that I might choose to speak during a finance committee meeting. But it's not just pastors. It's not just those of us who stand in the pulpit who need to be careful with our word choices. But really, there are many jobs, careers, and professions that require, particularly those who speak to the public, to choose words very wisely and very carefully. You know, I was even reminded of this when I worked as a customer service representative in a technical support department. We were trained very carefully in how we chose our words. For instance, we were taught to use what we called courtesy words, words like please. So if a customer called in and was having trouble with their phone, I might say, "Well, I'm going to ask you to go to your settings, please." I would pepper the whole conversation with courtesy words such as thank you. So when the customer would tell me over the phone, "Hey, I've opened up my settings app," I would say thank you. Or I might say, "I appreciate that." And I would do that all throughout the call. We were also trained to use what we called power words, words like certainly, absolutely, perfect, as in, "If you do this, it will be the perfect solution." We wanted to inspire confidence in the customers we were talking to, especially so they would not immediately call back in. We were also trained to de-escalate customers. As you can imagine, when people call into customer service or even technical support, they're typically not very happy. And so we would be trained to de-escalate them by using words that would express empathy. So for instance, someone might call in highly upset because they've not been able to open their Facebook app on their phone for the last 15 minutes. And of course, I would hear the distress in their voice, and I would respond by how terrible, that's awful. I don't know how you're making it right now. It's terrible, and I will get that fixed for you as quickly as possible. Absolutely. You will be back on Facebook in just a few moments. Yes, first world problems, to be sure. The reality is, words matter. Word choices matter. Words have power to shape perception. For instance, is a problem really a problem, or is a problem an opportunity? Depends on the words you use to shape perception. Words influence actions and behavior. Take the advertising and marketing industries, for example. Companies spend billions of dollars a year on advertising and marketing. It must work. Words also inspire. Just think for a moment about Martin Luther King Jr.'s "I Have a Dream" speech. Can we even place a value on the impact that this speech has had on our culture and society? Think about your favorite coach, or maybe your favorite music teacher when you were growing up. That person who knew how to apply the right words at the right time to motivate you to be your best, or to keep you going when you felt deflated or defeated. Counselors and therapists certainly know the power and the influence of words. Politicians know words matter. Even neuroscientists today are conducting experiments showing how certain words can impact brain chemistry, how words impact certain parts of the brain, certain words that can induce anxiety, or words that can release what we might call positive or happy chemicals in the brain. Words and word choices have the power to persuade, inspire, challenge, comfort, and encourage. When I was in seminary, I took a course titled The Rhetoric of Preaching. And we studied Aristotle's rules of rhetoric, rules that we could see that even influenced the Apostle Paul and how he crafted some of his letters. For instance, it was never an accident that Paul might begin one of his letters congratulating or praising a certain congregation about something before he moved into criticizing them about a problem he wanted to address. We learned how the use of humor can also be effective as a rhetorical tool in softening an audience before addressing a difficult subject. Words, of course, can do a great deal of damage. The truth is, words can wound. We all know that schoolyard taunt that sometimes we said many, many years ago, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And we know how false that statement really is. Words do hurt. Words can create a wound that will last an entire lifetime. Today, James also makes clear in our epistle lesson that it's not just the words that we speak that matter, but also the one who speaks them matter. He singles out teachers today in the church. He says that one's authority is also tied to one's position. A person in a position of leadership, that person carries words that carry extra weight, so to speak. And it's one reason why Jesus was so harsh with the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes, because they were seen as experts in the law of Moses, and their words carried an extra measure of weight compared to the common student. Their words could influence and shape an entire community, and in many ways, they represented God. And so people considered their words more than they might consider the words of others. Jesus understood that their words had consequences. And so teachers and preachers and people in authority are held to a stricter account because of their position and their authority and the words that they speak and the consequences of their words. When I was in seminary, I was also introduced to the reality of how words have the power to include or the power to exclude, especially when it comes to gender-laden words. Words can validate the experiences of others, or words can work to discount those experiences. Of course, words matter not only in our professions or for those who are in positions of authority, but words matter really when it comes to all the different roles that we might play in life. For instance, the role of a parent. We all know that the word choices of parents can deeply impact a child's psyche and have long-lasting effect. A parent's words can inspire confidence or can destroy it. How a parent responds to a child's mistake or a mishap or a failure can impact that child's willingness to try again and to take risk later in life. Parents' words can impact the child's self-talk long into adulthood. You know what I mean by self-talk. It's the things that we say to ourselves when we mess up or we make a mistake. You know, sometimes we might hear ourselves exclaiming, "You dummy," or "You're so stupid," or "You can't do anything right." And when a child grows up saying those things to him or herself, that child learned those words and heard those words somewhere and from someone. And it's not only words spoken, but also words not spoken. Does a child only hear criticism? Is that what they hear all the time? Do they ever hear words of praise? Or does a child only hear words of praise when he or she does something good? You know, most of us as parents, we want to convey to our children that we love them unconditionally. But when the only time we ever say, "I'm proud of you," is when the child does something, then we are indeed conveying that our love is indeed conditional. You know, in the Bible, parents would often give their child a formal blessing. It was something that was often done at the end of life. I'm thinking in particular in Genesis chapter 49 when Jacob blesses his 12 sons and especially his son Judah. And if you read that chapter, you see Jacob pronouncing this beautiful blessing over Judah. Words that paint a portrait of a prosperous a future of flourishing. And it was understood that when a parent like that pronounced a word of blessing, that it had the power to actually make that future become a reality. The blessing had power. Children need their parents' blessings. And the words that we choose will either impart or withhold that blessing. If you truly love your child unconditionally, then the words that you use must convey that clearly and consistently. Finally, words have the power to redeem. We see this especially in the words Jesus spoke to those he encountered. His words had the power to redeem, to free people from culturally imposed identities and judgments, to free people to step into a new reality, a new beginning, perhaps into a new way of life or even into a new identity. I think about Jesus calling Matthew the tax collector to be his disciple. You can imagine Matthew saying to himself, he couldn't possibly mean me. Jesus, are you sure you're calling me? You know who I am. You know what I do, right? Are you really calling me to be a disciple? Or when Jesus called Zacchaeus, who was also a tax collector, and said, I'm going to sit down at your table tonight for dinner. I think about the way Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, revealing that he knew everything about her, and yet speaking to her with such dignity and such respect. Words that let her know that she was not only included, but embraced by her God. Jesus spoke words that created new possibilities for people, and that they no longer had to be defined by their past. Helping someone find and experience redemption through your words and actions is one of the greatest gifts that you could ever, ever offer. And when you speak words of redemption to others, you are as close to the work of Christ as you could possibly ever get. Our word choices matter. They either heal or wound, build or tear down, include or exclude, redeem or imprison. Amen. And once again, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and the power of His Holy Spirit bless each of you today and every single day. Amen.